I'm excited. Today is Kristen's official last time with us as within the role that he's playing at the moment in River, and we've benefited so much over the years, and I know that we're going to continue to benefit when he comes to visit us in the future. And I'm excited for everything God's got for you, Chris. And yeah, thank you for coming. Father God, we thank you for the life that you've put in this man and on this man. We thank you for the hope, for the freedom, for the love that he brings in the word that he speaks from you, from his heart and from your heart. Father God, and we just open our hearts now, open our spiritual ears, open our hearts to hear what you would have to say to us today, Jesus. And we just pray blessing, 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 blessing on Chris.
Okay, I got my cyborg head. The worship's been fantastic this morning. And just the selection of the words and everything has been really, really fantastic. And just we were singing that last song, about freedom. And one of the things is, it's a misconception that we are free to do as we choose. I'm absolutely convinced of this, that I'm not someone who believes that life is a roller coaster and you just have to ride it, that everything is ordained. It isn't. We have a freedom, but we only have one freedom. The only freedom we have is to cooperate with the Spirit of God or not. If we choose not to cooperate with the Spirit of God, we are left to the tyranny of our own flesh. We are guided by the mechanical nature of our own flesh. You can choose to cooperate with it or not. It's where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Nowhere else. You know the old thing, isn't it? It goes, the man is born free, but everywhere is in chains. There's a corollary to that, which is that women are born free and everywhere they're in chain stores. I just thought I would shatter the reverie at that moment. Sorry about that. I was just telling the Holy Spirit that. it would be possible not to kind of reference the fact this would be my last time, I don't know until when, so speaking here, I remember the first time I spoke as the leader of River, after we'd moved over, and we were arranged facing that way then in this room, and I spoke about the presence of God, surprise, surprise, it was called Presence, Transformation and Participation. And the basic idea was, if we engage with the presence of God, we get changed. Our societies get changed. And today I understand the presence of God 100 times deeper than I did back then. And yet at the same time, I'm 1,000 times more confused by it. And because how sometimes you don't know what you don't know. And that's part of the process, isn't it, of going deeper, as you start to discover actually just how much you don't understand. And this morning I want to speak again on the same thing, really. But I want to be able to speak with almost listen with the heart rather than the head, because sometimes analysis kills the place where the Lord actually wants to communicate, which is into the deepest parts of who we are. David writes fantastically, doesn't he? I love for me, Psalm 42 is a really kind of life psalm. My soul thirsts after God, and it has that lovely line in it where it says that deep cries to deep are the sounds of his waters. And there is something that you just have to feel, and it speaks to you in a different sort of a way. And that is the problem when you start to talk about the deepness of life. Is that actually the models we have in our head are too shallow to kind of really engage in it. It's a bit like, and we're enjoying that worship, and my wife, Judith, obviously, studied music at university and did something called Schenker analysis. But, you can Schenker analysis a piece of music and you'll get nothing from it. Yeah, you'll get nothing from a Schenker analysis of a piece of music, but you can feel it. You feel it. And so, Father, I really pray this morning that there would be a real sense of deep Christ to deep at the sound of your waters in this room. sound of your waters in this room. So, you see, I think when, you know, most of you know, I got saved through an experience that you know, where I was given 3 months to live and the Lord healed me and so on. And it was an incredible story. But you know how something goes on and you don't always understand it. And I saw the testimony of my healing as a kind of a validation of an intellectual faith that I had adopted into. But what I missed was in the midst of that experience, there had been a time where I had cried out to God because I was scared of dying and I wasn't ready to die. And something happened, and it was, the kingdom of God is like this seed, and it grows and you don't realize how big it will get. So in the immediate aftermath, I saw the events, I saw the proof in the miracle, and I didn't realize that something deeper had happened in me. You know, something deeper had been sown than the validating event of the miracle. And some years later, I was so enthusiastic with Jesus because I, you know, but in a funny sort of a way, it's just the way people get enthusiastic about anything they're good at. Do you know? If we're good at something and we think people value it, we can get excited about it. And if I look back honestly, I think I have to understand, but that's okay. The Lord understands us. He works with us. Whenever your heart condemns you, be encouraged because the Lord is bigger than your heart. He understands. That's what it says. You know, so he understands that we go through these phases. And so in my enthusiasm for Jesus, the thing was I had a great story that was better than everybody else's, you know, even though I had nothing to do with it, you know, in one sense, apart from being sick. So, the only thing I had to do was get sick. So, and so I went out to the States, many of you know, to go to the School of World Mission, for the School of World Mission. I was having people like John Wimber teaching, and I was living at the time with Cheyenne, who's now well known, but wasn't at the time. And I was hearing these incredible stories, and I started to understand. I started to go through this kind of crises, or not crises, but I suddenly thought, I woke up one morning thinking, I could be a Christian or I could be an atheist if I want to. It sounds really odd, doesn't it, to say? But actually, I realized it. There was a heart attitude, and even though I had gone through this experience, even though I had seen something here, that in itself was not enough. I could reinterpret everything I saw if I wanted to, and take God out of the equation. It disturbed me. It disturbed me. I could have had that experience of God and yet feel so kind of, I could choose this or I could choose that way. And in that process, in that period, I started to talk to a God that, are you there? Do something for me. Show me. And in the end, it came down to a simple little thing. I was flicking through a book one day, and I think it was Evidence Demands a Verdict, and there was a quote from Dostoevsky. And it said, if all the evidence lined itself up against, if all the truth lined itself up against Jesus, I'd still rather be found with Jesus than the truth. And something in me said, that's me. I am so drawn to Jesus. And there's a bit where Jesus says, you know, unless you eat of my flesh, drink of my blood, you have no part in me. And people started going, well, don't get this, the man's gone mad, start leaving. And he says to Peter, would you go too? And Peter's response sort of almost is, I have no idea what you're talking about, but where else will we go? Because there is life in your words. Where else would we go? I don't always get it. I have no idea what you've just said. That's why they're going. But when you speak, you have the words of eternal life. So where else would I go? And I knew in that moment, and you know, it can sound like a cop-out to those that want to claim there is no God, that it wasn't about evidence. It was about a deep need in me to be near the words of eternal life. To be in that place where you hear the deep sounds that resonate in you. And it's actually a fruitful foundation to build from. That's the truth. It's a fruitful place to live from. But you see, that deep place doesn't always go with logic, you know. And so, as I stand today, I know that you have to follow where the Spirit takes you. Jesus says that those who are born of the Spirit are like the wind. You can't predict where they're going. Who would have thought that just months after Jesus is feeding the thousands in Galilee, after there's this great celebration of who he is, that he'd be hanging on a cross dying? Who would have thought? You see, because actually the Christian life doesn't always take us into pleasure. I want to be provocative too and say it doesn't always take us into happiness. See, because there are layers to who we are, and the presence of God, you know, you can come into the presence of God and not be changed by it. In the Bible, often when you read through, when you read the word presence, sometimes we don't know, is it mean in his presence or does it mean his face? Because the Hebrew, both words are sometimes used. You can come into his presence, but the change starts when you catch his face. You know, so it's quite possible to go into one of our big meetings and the presence of God to really be there, to feel the tingles, to feel the shakes, you know, feel it, but never catch his face. We can feel the atmosphere and never get the eye contact that starts to communicate somewhere deeper. The eyes are the windows of the soul, speaking poetically. Something in that midst, when we know his attention on us and we turn our attention back to him in the context of being in his presence. We come into his presence by coming into his courts, but he is looking for something more intimate because he wants to go deeper. He wants to take us deeper. And you see, the thing is, in the different layers of who we are, you know, we start with our physicality, if you like. And we will feel his presence in our bodies. Paul says that those who are mature discern good and evil in their physical bodies. You know, we feel the presence of God sometimes. But sometimes we don't. But sometimes we do. You see, when your senses, when your body is satisfied, we call it pleasure. Okay. When the soul is satisfied, we call it happiness. Okay. And I'll finish the Trinity. You know. When the Spirit is satisfied, we call it joy. They are different. Can I just say that?
Yeah.
They are different.
Yeah.
Because it's easier to flow down than it is to flow up. If I am happy, pleasure will enhance my happiness. But if I'm unhappy, pleasure doesn't push up into the soul. It may be a little bit like a tidal river, you know. A tidal river can run backwards a little bit, but not too far. If that makes sense. Pleasure only can enhance what the soul already feels. But sometimes to really know happiness, we actually have to cut off pleasure. Anyone that knows the happiness of raising a family knows that it comes at a physical pleasure cost, doesn't it? Getting up in the middle of the night, you know, not enjoying a glass of wine when the kids are out, we have to go and pick them up. You actually have to cut off often the things that give you pleasure for the sake of allowing space for things that give you happiness to grow. But it also goes back right the way through. You see, when the Spirit finds its rest in Jesus, when the Spirit knows that it is resonating with the sound of his waters, then actually it's not the same as happiness, but happiness can enhance the feeling and it can enhance the happiness. Just as the happiness can flow down and make more things pleasurable. When you're deeply wounded in the soul, everything tastes bitter, doesn't it? See, because of the flow down. But just as sometimes we have to forego the pleasures of the flesh to know the happiness of the soul, sometimes there are places where actually to know the joy in the Spirit actually separates us from the happiness of the soul. It sounds ridiculous, but it's true. Because what I'm learning is, you see, it's about the presence of God in the deepest parts of who we are. And the presence of God in the deepest parts of who we are is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it comes with the full experience of God in it, including the emotional feelings. you know, that just after David writes those words, deep cries to deep at the sound of your waters, he then suddenly, he experiences Christ's cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Just moments after. Because at the deepest part of what our Christian faith is about is union with God. Intimacy with God. That Christ had yet not died, but something about the way, the moment that David was in, somehow brought the future reality of Christ in you into his experience, and he finds himself speaking words that resonate with Christ's experience on the cross. And Paul says, and so I fill up the sufferings of Christ, and I count these sufferings as nothing compared with the glory to be revealed in me. What's the glory to be revealed? It's in Christ too. You see, it comes as a full package. You cannot know the depth of intimacy with Christ without empathizing and feeling everything he feels, both the joy that was set before him for which he endured the cross, which includes those places of separation. And so increasingly as I understand more and I read more, what I find is that the deepest life, the most aligned and happiest and most pleasurable life, comes at the cost of things that I used to think were important, what I once held dear, what I sought to own. That I counted all, says Paul, as rubbish compared to knowing Christ. You see, what I wanted to understand and get across is mankind was made for this union. It's what makes us valuable. There's a famous photograph, you know, that's taken by the Voyager spaceship as it left the universe. Well, it's not the universe, it left the solar system. And by total accident, it just so happened to be pointing at the Earth. And just as the Earth was at an angle with the sun, and it took a photograph, and there's this tiny speck of dust against the black, inky sky. And Carl Sagan wrote these wonderfully poetic words about every battle that has ever been fought, over every love that has been broken, it's all explicit on that one note of dust, you know. And you can look at it and you think, we're so small. And you see, at one level, we are. At one level, we are. We're talking as last night with some folks, and they were saying, you know, they're talking now, they heard the phrase, that there are more stars than there are blades of grass on the Earth. There are more stars like our sun. How big is this universe? You see, and it's no wonder that some people, they go out and they say, well, the Christian worldview seems so small, look at this. But you see, we are caught in this tension of the transcendence and immanence of God. If we only look for his transcendence, we don't understand our value. See, because on that little dust piece of earth, out of the dirt of it, you know, it talks about God draws up Adam and he breathes his spirit into him. And God puts his breath into the deepest part of who man is, and at that point he becomes a living soul. Man is different from animals, not because of intelligence, we just have more of that than animals. Not because of emotion, we just have more of it. He actually has it because he has a piece of God in him. You know, and I was astounded to discover that, you know, when the Romans were in Britain, they used to mine for gold. We don't really have gold here. And a slave would have to actually reduce a pile of rubble, kind of probably demonstrating about as tall as this thing, to produce a tiny nugget like this of gold. But that was the value of this tiny little thing. You see, you crush the whole mountain with this little thing. You see, you carry a piece of God in you. But here's the weird thing. And I know this doesn't fit with everybody's theology. Because you see, God, who is sufficient in himself, has given something of himself away, so he is now incomplete until he has it back. He's not incomplete because something was intrinsically incomplete in who he is. He has become incomplete because by choice, he has chosen to put something in you that came from him. There is a piece of him he cannot have back without you. Because he so valued what he knows in terms of relationship. He wanted to be able to extend it, and therefore he chooses a creature, a tiny little creature on a tiny speck of dust, and says, do you know what, let's have some fun. I'm going to put something so valuable in you. So valuable in you, I feel incomplete without you. I am incomplete without you. And I know that that upsets Reformed theology. It's so opposite of what we're told. I really don't... I was about to say something else. But I really don't care that it does. Because that's not gospel truth. It belongs to a couple of hundred years ago. And I know what they were trying to say. I don't believe a God who is inadequate in himself, but I believe in a God who invested himself into us. So he breathed into every man, woman and child. Do you know, in my flesh, I'm not that loving a person. I'm not that gracious. I'm not that kind. It's absolutely true. But sometimes in the spirit, I move to tears. You know, that's the truth. I can be very logical, very analytical. And because in the spirit, I start to understand what's really valuable. What do you carry? And the issue of intimacy and the presence of God runs from the beginning of this book to the end of this book. It starts with God in union with man, who in their total openness and freedom of relationship are unclothed and naked. And although in chapter 1 of Genesis he is called Elohim, Elohim, which is the equivalent of God. In chapter 1 of Genesis we find the transcendent God, but we get to chapter 2 when man is being made. He's always called Elohim Yahweh, Elohim Yahweh. Or Lord God, that's what it probably says in English. And Yahweh is about covenant and marriage. They called it the covenant name of God, and the covenant that everybody knew was marriage. It is about the married name of God. He is transcendent, and yet he is immanent. He is the God who made the stars with the fingers of his hands. But the same stars, the same hands, to quote Graham Kendrick, the same hands that flung stars into space also got down and wrote in the dirt while they talked to an adulterous woman and distracted the attention and said, you've got value. Same hands. But we need to know him in the covenant, not in his transcendence. And so when the devil walks into the garden, he says, did God say, and removes the covenant. He removes the name Lord. He needs the name Yahweh. He removes it from the equation. And he leaves us in the centre of immensities. But God, can he really care about me? Does he really know me? Does he want me that much? And it's such a lie of our valuelessness. Because the truth is that the devil is absolutely desperate for what you carry. See, the devil was made for that same communion with God, but he rejected it. But in you, he sees an aftertaste, a tincture of the flavour of heaven, because it's been invested into you. And he is desperate to control it. In fact, the word used in Genesis 4 is he desires it. Only used on a handful of other occasions in Scripture, a very powerful desire. Used in this book of the Song of Solomon, for the desire God has over you. The devil has this desire because he was made for the presence of God, which he is cut off from, but you carry some of it. And while the layers on top of that deep, deep, deep part of who we are may have got corrupted and messed up, it's still there in us. It's still there in us. God is calling to it. The sound of it is calling to it. Jesus is prophetically in Habakkuk called the desire of the nations. The desire of nations. And I don't want to be critical as I say this, but I went to a meeting recently. They were talking about evangelism for the Olympics because all the nations are coming to us and we want to win the nations. And I'm sitting there and I felt as strong as anything in this sense. And I didn't hear it judgmentally, I just heard it as a kind of a challenge, which is, I felt the Lord sort of saying, sometimes my church are more desiring of doing something good for me than desiring me, and I'm actually what makes sense of trying to win the nations in the first place. And so, Genesis 1, and God is in union. What happens, you know, is the sin comes in, and it says, man hid himself from the presence of God. That's what he said. Hid himself from the presence of God. And he covers, puts a girdle around himself to cover himself, keep him away from intimacy. Well, we finish the Bible, and it's the union of God and man. All barriers removed. That's how the last chapter goes. Because this issue of the pushing in intimacy is what frames the whole of Scripture. You know, you weren't just saved from something, you were saved for something. There is more option in our willing submission to the love of God than there are in our rebellion. There is a greater freedom, ironically, in our submission. Because in our submission to the Spirit, there is 1,000 options. In our rebellion, we're just left with ourselves. And we can just work like any other computer. Depending on what happened to me yesterday, I might treat you today, etc., etc. So, where do I want to go? You know, in Revelation, when I was in Marlo, I said the message is kind of growing. It's about a dangerous intimacy. A dangerous intimacy. And you see, the passion of love is sometimes inappropriate. It is righteous, but not always appropriate. You know, but they say that they all's fair in love and war. You know, in love, there are things that are fair that wouldn't be if love wasn't a factor. There are things that can be done where there's real love and they're pure, whereas if you did them and there wasn't real love, they would be impure. Can you hear that? And the Church of Jesus Christ, I believe, is being called to a season where it knows its foundations are not the rules and regulations that we can discern if we read this book, because they're there. But it is the love story that lies behind it. Not in a trite way, because it's not always about everything goes well for you, because actually sometimes to really know intimacy we have to feel like he felt. And so almost anyone that's ever written deeply about knowing the presence of God write very deeply about the privilege of knowing his suffering too. Not something that we would choose to go through, and yet something that is part of the privilege of knowing him. It's part of what Paul talks about when he says we fill up the sufferings of Christ. Strange thing for Paul to say, isn't the work of the cross complete? Yes, it is. But Christ is in us. I will put my glory in you. Well, where is his glory known? Well, part of his glory is known in the cross. We sang it this morning as I survey the wondrous cross. It is wondrous. It is wondrous. And so he is looking for a people whose foundation is they know something deep in them resonates with the presence of God that catches his eye, doesn't just come in, feel the buzz and move on, because that will give us pleasure. Or know that bliss of happiness that can hit you when the Spirit hits you there, because that will make us happy. But actually know the joy of being with someone even when it's painful. And we do that even at the human level, don't we? Something about the power of it that means even if right now it seems I have to cut off the pleasure and that, but actually there's something so right here. There's something so right here. And so I'm gonna finish because I'm reading this a lot, and you may have heard me, this will be the third place, no, fourth place I've read it, and each time it's been different, but it's because I believe that there's something about the call of the Lord that there has been a message of the presence over the last 5 to 10 years. But the Lord is saying, you see, presence moves on to face. Face takes us into intimacy. I was just saying, so in Revelation, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens, I'll come in and dine with him. Next verse is, and I saw, and in heaven there was a door standing open. You see, since Jesus, the door has been opened in heaven. The only barrier, therefore, to intimacy is in us, because Jesus is speaking to believers. Every barrier to intimacy is in us, not in heaven. The door in heaven is open. But it's for us to open. But you see, like I said this before, you know, you learn out of your experiences, don't you? Having had all this kind of kidney stone issues, I'm learning that actually the majority of people are thirsty most of the time, but don't realise it. Their thirst has become confused. They don't know what it is they desire. And so we eat rather than drink, because our bodies are confused by our thirst. That's one of the things I was taught. Sometimes when you're feeling hungry, it's really because your body's thirsty, because you're not drinking enough. And so we actually want it, but sometimes we don't know we do, because the other layers have got put on top. We've confused having an easy time or even having a happy time with the will of God. But actually the will of God is union with you. You know, and Christ empathizes with us and then calls us to a relationship where piece by piece, layer by layer, we learn to empathize with him. And carry sometimes, and I hate this, I don't want to sound like a miserable word, because actually I'm extremely kind of happy. but there's this strange thing where we do carry the cross. You know, we do carry the wound of it. And that's why I said I can be very uncaring. In my flesh, if I flick to my flesh, I can watch a news report about what's going on. It doesn't move me at all. Another day, and I'm talking to the Lord, and the same thing comes on, and I find myself feeling the power of it. Now the day is just the smallest thing. And you see, what is happening is Christ in you is growing, and you are learning him more, and you are feeling him more. Because Christ grieves over every child that dies of starvation. He dies about the loss of that piece of value he invested into them, that he knew he was not complete without. Because it had been given away freely to woo back. And yeah, I believe those children see their angels, behold his face. They have an access because they've not chosen sin, even if they've been born in it, back. But they never had the option of being wooed. You know, they never did. And we do. To be drawn by him, draw me after you. We'll run together. So I will finish with this. From Song of Solomon, because it's so outrageously inappropriate. Because, you know, I grew up being told Song of Solomon's about the Christ in the church. Then you read it and you think, my goodness, do they really believe that? I don't think they do. You know? But I think it is. You know? I was asleep, my heart was awake, and then there's a voice. My beloved is knocking, saying, open to me. This is before the wedding night. Can you hear this? This is inappropriate. Okay. I'm lying in bed, but I'm awake because I'm in love. And my beloved is knocking on the door. My darling, my dove, my perfect one, my head is drenched with dew. My locks are damp with the night. In other words, I've been tossing and turning in my bed too. And she says, I've taken off my dress. I can't put it on again. I've washed my feet. But am I supposed to go out there? But now my love is reaching round the door. That's what it says. Extending his hand through the opening. And my feelings are now aroused towards him. My hands dripping with myrrh. My fingers with liquid myrrh. I go and my hand is on the bolt. I opened and he was gone. You know, the desiring God is taking him right to the edge of what is appropriate for his desire, for the desire he has for you and the response with you. And the message that has been going on has got us used to the presence of his courts. But what I can guarantee you, because I've seen moves of the Spirit before, and I can remember back in the 80s there was a move of the presence of God, and there were young people that came in and got the buzz, and then they would go out and do all the same things that everybody else was doing. You see, what hits the flesh and is pleasurable is a sign to take us deeper, because the presence of God can go into the soul too. And not only can it go into the soul where we find a transformation of our personality, but ultimately it's taking us to the deepest places. It brings our bodies into line. You know, like when a back has gone out of joint, everything is painful. To bring our soul and our spirit, bring the spirit and the soul and the body all into alignment requires him to go right to the soul, to the spirit, right to the spirit man, to meet us, to satisfy us, to be satisfied by our response in him at that level. And so really, I suppose, that all I want to say is that what we do for the Lord, we are called to do, but it has to. You see, we can also be so validated by what we do. That was the experience of my early Christian life. The Lord's very gracious, he doesn't mind that. He understands, you know. But we can be validated by our successes. He is the desire of nations. And they will best see it when they encounter people whose lives are so drenched by that desire. What they won't see is if, actual fact, we're trying to validate ourselves by working hard just like they do in their day jobs. It's just our work is God work and their work is secular work. And if we do it the same way, they won't be drawn by that. So we never let work replace union. So Father, I just I ask that you would take us deeper, Jesus. Don't leave us where we are now. Like Moses, I want to say you brought us this far with your presence in our midst, but when the presence was in the midst, it was only Joseph and Joshua who got to see the face. And Jesus, you brought us so far by your presence. But take us the stages further to see your face, to know your touch, the deepest parts of who we are. Father, I ask that you would awaken an inappropriate desire. Lord Jesus, do you know Jesus' favour seems to rest most on those who are authentic, which means they've not put a cover on themselves, and who are passionate. It means their desire has been awakened. Religion starts when we cover ourselves and suppress our desire. We cover ourselves and we try and kill the desire that we were made with. So what it means is that the people who really carry the favour of God are often authentic, which means they're not always appropriate because they let the real them be seen and they're passionate. So Father, I ask that you'd awaken in us as a body more and more those qualities that you desire, that you look for, that you say this is what you are made for. Chief end of God, a man, is to worship God. Well, to worship is to be in that love relationship. My Lord, we'll call you Ishi, my husband. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Chris, if you want to stay up, actually. And Judith, if you want to join Chris, we'd just like to pray for you guys. Just as Maidenhead congregation, just pray a blessing on you. And I'm going to invite Kerry to come up too.
Thanks. Yeah, Chris and Judith. We're going to be saying a proper and full goodbye to Chris and Judith as a whole church in 2 weeks' time. So that will be happening. So that will be here at the River Together. But guys, we just want to really bless you this morning. We just want to say thank you. You guys have sown so much into us as a congregation over the years, both of you, and we truly, truly honour you for that. And we thank you for that from the bottom of our hearts. It was a real joy to have you with us this morning. Thank you for the word you brought. And that's where we want to go, guys, isn't it? Pursuing the presence of God. Pursuing the presence of God in all we do. So, Father God, thank you. Would you just join? Would you stand? Would you stand with us, guys? Father God, I just want to thank you from the bottom of my heart, Lord God, for the good things that you have put into Kristen and Judith, and they've flowed out to us, Father God, through the years in this congregation. Father God, I thank you for the way they laid their lives down. I thank you for the way they gave their time, their talents. Father God, their life. into us as a congregation. And Lord God, we just now release your blessing over them. Father God, we release your goodness and your peace over their lives. We release your grace. We speak prophetically into their lives and release your goodness, your grace and your mercy. Father God, on their journey ahead, we pray every good thing from you. Father God, we know that you have a journey for them that is full of life, full of fulfillment, full of goodness and grace and love. And Father God, we know that you will lead them on that journey. So we bless them now in your name, Father God. We honour them and we say thank you. To you, Kristen and Judith, and to you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.